Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. This is John Wadsworth talking to you from an undisclosed location in Pearl River, Louisiana. And we're going to start on page 53, or chapter 3, of the Genesis Record, a scientific devotion and devotional commentary on the Book of Beginnings by Henry M. Morris. And today we will discuss the day age theory, Genesis 1, 3 through 5, and then a tent to dwell in. So, well, to begin with, the Genesis Record, a scientific and devotional commentary on the Book of Beginnings, is by the Institute of Creation Research. For over 50 years, the Institute for Creation Research has equipped believers with evidence of the Bible's accuracy and authority through scientific research, educational programs, and media presentations, all conducted within a thoroughly biblical framework. For more information, visit ICR's website, which is icr.org. So we'll begin with the day-age theory. And it's on page 53. In this chapter, the events and divine work of creation week are to be examined. The first two verses of Genesis describe the creation of the basic elements of the physical universe and its initial energizing by the Spirit of God. As seen in the previous chapter, these two events were actually closely connected and were the first two events of the first day of creation. Before the remaining events of the 6 days can be discussed meaningfully, we'll discuss the day-age theory. However, it must be decided whether these days are to be understood as natural days or as a symbolic terms for long ages. Many sincere and competent biblical scholars have felt it's so mandatory to accept the geological age system that they were prematurely settled on the so-called day-age theory as the recommended interpretation of Genesis 1. By this device, they seek more or less to equate the days of creation with the ages of evolutionary geology. However, this theory is no less than the gap theory, encounters numerous overwhelming objections which rendered it invalid. For the first place, the order of creative events narrated in Genesis 1 is very different from the accepted order of fossils in the rocks representing the geological ages. A number of these contradictions will be noted in the courses of the exposition. Second, as already pointed out with discussing the gap theory, the geological ages are predicted on the fossil record, and the fossils speak unequivocally of the reign of suffering and death in the world. The day-age theory, therefore, accepts as real an existence of death before sin, in direct contradiction to the biblical teaching that death is a divine judgment on man's dominion because of man's sin, as it says in Romans 5:12. Thus, it assumes that suffering and death comprise an integral part of God's work of creating and preparing the world for man. And this, in effect, pictures God as a sadistic org, not as the biblical God of grace and love. Finally, the biblical record itself makes it plain that the days of creation are literal days, not long, indefinite ages. This will become conclusively evident as we examine the actual wording of these verses. Even though it may occasionally be possible for the Hebrew word for day, Hebrew word is Y-O-M, yom, to mean an indefinite time, the specific context in Genesis 1 precludes any such meaning here. If the reader asks himself this question, suppose the writer of Genesis wished to teach his readers that all things were created and made in 6 literal days, then what words would be used to best convey this thought? He would have to answer that the writer would have used the actual words of Genesis 1. If we wish to convey the idea of long geological ages, however, we could surely have done it far more clearly and effectively in other words than those which he selected. It was clearly his intent to teach creation in 6 literal days. The only proper way to interpret Genesis 1 is not to interpret it at all. That is, we accept the fact that it was meant to say exactly what it says. The days are literal days, and the events described happened in just the way described. The incomparable first chapter of Scripture tells us what we could never learn any other way, the history of creation. For in 6 days the Lord made heavens and earth, the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the 7th day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That's from Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. Genesis 1, 3 through 5. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Genesis 1, 3 through 5. Although the earth had been created in a formless, watery dispersion, existing in static darkness, God had a great and eternal purpose for it. First, the Spirit of God imparted motion and form to the inert, shapeless elements, and next would come the energy of light to dispel the darkness. Verse 3. In the first record of God speaking in the Bible, and God said, let there be light, there was light. The Word of God brings light. The Father is the source of all things, verse 1. The Spirit is the energizer of all things, Genesis verse 2. The Word is the revealer of all things, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. John 1, 1 and John 1, 14. Is the light of the world. John 8, 12. And in him is no darkness at all. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. When light appeared, God divided the light from the darkness. Darkness was not removed completely, so far as the earth was concerned, but only separated from the light. Furthermore, God called the light day, and darkness he called night, as though in anticipation of future misunderstanding. God carefully defined his terms. The very first time he used the word day in Hebrew, which is Y-O-M, yom, he defined it as the light to distinguish it from the darkness called night. Having separated the day and night, God had completed his first day's work. The evening and the morning were the first day. This same formula is used at the conclusion of each of the 6 days. So it is obvious that the duration of each of the days, including the first, was the same. Furthermore, the day was the light time when God did his work. The darkness was the night time when God did no work. Nothing new took place between the evening and the morning of each day. The formula may be rendered literally, and there was evening, then morning, day one, so and so on. It is clear that beginning with the first day and continuing thereafter, there was established a cyclical succession of days and nights, period of light and a period of darkness. Such a cyclical light-dark arrangement clearly means that the earth was now rotating on its axis and that there was a source of light on one side of the earth corresponding to the sun, even though the sun was not made, Genesis 1:16. It is equally clear that the length of such days could only have been that of a normal solar day. It should be noted that the Hebrew Old Testament, yam, without exceptional, never means period. It normally means either a day in a 24-hour sense or else the daylight portion of a 24 hours, day as distinct to night. It may occasionally be used in a sense of indefinite time, that is, as an example, in the time of the judges, but never as a definite period of time with a specific beginning and ending. Furthermore, it is not used even in this indefinite sense, except when the context clearly indicates that the literal meaning is not intended. In the first chapter of Genesis, determination of each day's work is noted formula, and the evening and the morning were the first or second, etc. day. Thus, each day has distinct boundaries and was one in a series of days, both of which criteria are never present in the Old Testament writings unless literal days are intended. The writer of Genesis was trying to guard in every way possible against any of his readers deriving the notion of a non-literal days from his record. In fact, it was necessary for him to be completely explicit on this point, since all the pagan nations of antiquity believed in some form of evolutionary cosmogony, which entailed vast eons of time before man and other living creatures developed from the primeval chaos. The writer not only defined the term day, but emphasized that it was terminated by a literal evening and morning, and that it was like every other day in the normal sequence of days. No other way can the term be legitimately applied here to anything corresponding to a geological period or any other such concept. Returning to the significance of light as created, it is obvious that visible light is primarily meant, since it was set in contrast to darkness. At the same time, the presence of visible light waves necessarily involves the entire electromagnetic spectrum. Beyond the visible light waves, on the one hand, ultraviolet light and all the other short wavelength radiations, and on the other hand, infrared light and the other long wave phenomena. In turn, setting the electromagnetic forces into operation in effect completed the energizing of the physical cosmos. All the types of force and energy which interact in the universe involve only electromagnetic, gravitational, and nuclear forces, and all of these had now been activated. Though no doubt oversimplified, this tremendous creative act of the Godhead might be summarized by saying that the nuclear forces maintaining the integrity of matter were activated by the Father when he created the elements of the space-mass-time continuum. The gravitational forces were activated by the Spirit when he brought form and motion to the initial static and formless matter. And the electromagnetic forces were activated by the Word when he called light into existence out of the darkness. Of course, God is one, and all three persons of the Godhead actually participated in all parts of the creation and continue to function in the maintenance of the universe so created. All of this was accomplished on the first day of creation. The physical universe had been created and energized and was ready for further shaping and furnishing in preparation for man, whose dominion it would be. Although not mentioned in Genesis 1, it is probable that another act of creation took place on the first day. Sometime prior to the third day of creation, a multitude of angels had been created since they were present when the foundations of the earth were laid, probably a reference to the establishment of solid land surfaces on the earth. References Job 38, 4 through 7. It is impossible that they could have existed before the creation of the physical universe itself, since their sphere of operation is in this universe and their very purpose is to minister to the heirs of salvation. Hebrews, references Hebrews 1:14. Angels are called the host of heaven, and so could not have been created before the existence of heaven. In Psalm 104, verses 2 through 5, says that angels were made as spirits after the materialization of God's light-arrayed presence in the stretched-out heavens, but prior to the laying of the solid foundations of the land. Therefore, although angels are not mentioned as such at this point in Genesis, their spiritual presence as fascinated observers at the remaining acts of creation and formation may certainly be inferred. Finally for today, a tent to dwell in. After the first day, the earth was no longer without form, but it was still void of inhabitants. It must next be prepared as a home for man during his probationary period. Ultimately, the entire universe would be made available for man's exploration and utilization, be given the earth. So, and a reference to that is Psalm 115:16. On a trial basis, and it must be made ready as a uniquely suitable planet for him to dwell on. The earth is indeed a planet uniquely suitable for human habitation. Of special importance is its oxygen atmosphere and its hydrosphere of liquid water. Both are vital for man's existence and both are unique to the earth, so far as all evidence goes. The first essential in God's preparation of the earth was a carefully designed atmosphere and hydrosphere. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Isaiah 40, verse 12 and 22. Thank you. Thank you. You can contact me by wsm217@gmail.com. Till next time, goodbye.